I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So who can tell me what day this is? Super Bowl Sunday, right? Or Groundhog Day. Well, both of those are true. And in addition, it is the feast of the presentation of our Lord Jesus Christ in the temple. You say, what? That's right. It is a bit unusual for the feast of the presentation of our Lord Jesus Christ in the temple to arrive on Sunday. That'll happen about every 6 or 7 years, I suppose. Last time I preached on this text was in 2014. I was in Wilkesboro, a church also named St. Paul's, only slightly smaller than this one. No, that was a joke. So today we celebrate the feast of the presentation of our Lord in the temple. In churches of the Anglican Communion, it is known by various names, including the presentation, Candlemas, or the purification of the Blessed Virgin Mary. There is a little explanation about this in your parish week, by the way. The date of the presentation, or Candlemas, is established by the date of the Nativity of Jesus, for it comes 40 days afterward. It has roots in the Old Testament, in Messianic law, as found in the Torah. A mother who had given birth to a son was considered unclean for 7 days plus 3 days plus 30 days, or 40. Presentation, Candlemas, therefore, corresponds to the day on which Mary, according to Jewish law, should be attended to the ceremony of ritual purification as called for in the Old Testament book of Leviticus. The Gospel of Luke, which we just heard, relates that Mary was purified according to the religious law, followed by Jesus' presentation in Jerusalem to the temple, thus explaining the 40 day and the 40 days and the formal name of this feast day. So, in contemplating the gospel and the feast day, I ruminated as usual. That's what one does, ruminates. That's a fancy word for, I wonder what I'm going to say about that. And I remembered a BBC sitcom. It ran from 1990 through 1994. The name of it was Waiting for God. Did anybody besides me see Waiting for God? Raise your hands, you'll get extra points. BBC, PBS on Sunday nights. The sitcom, Waiting for God, features characters Tom and Diana, two spirited octogenarian residents of a retirement home who spend their time running rings about the home's oppressive management and their own families. Here's a summary that I got off of a website. When Tom Ballard moves to Bayview Retirement Village, he meets Diana Trent, a feisty old woman who complains about everything and wants nothing more than just to die. Much to the dislike of Harvey Baines, the head of the home, the two form a friendship and eventually, imagine this, a romance, helping each other out in many tight situations. Tom's son Jeffrey and daughter-in-law Marion, whom Tom doesn't particularly care for, are constantly stopping in, and Jane, a worker at the home, is Diana's worst nightmare. She is constantly cheerful. Together, Tom and Diana make it while they are waiting for God. Waiting for God, of course, is a euphemism for dying. And of course, many people have the notion in their minds when they think about retirement centers is that's where people are warehoused to wait for God. Thus, it is so appropriate that I am your preacher. Strap in. Octogenarian, I qualify at every level. I also know about romance. Many people have the notion in their minds that retirement centers are simply waiting for God. I think it comes from this society's rather insane attempt to deny their own finitude and basically ignorance about aging and older people. In the sitcom, Tom comes across, and this is a quote, as an optimistic, cheery, unencumbered Anglican Christian, as contrasted with Diana's dark cynicism and avowed atheism. Each attempt to influence the other's worldview as they come together. They are alive, engaged with life and its challenges, disappointments, and joys. The main thing I wonder about that quote is, what is an unencumbered Anglican? I may be one. And so it is. In today's gospel, from the Gospel of Luke, we have featured two elderly people, a man named Simeon and a woman named Anna. It seems they too are alive, engaged in life and its challenges, disappointments, and joys. There are several things that are important in this section of Luke's gospel. The most memorable and the one that you will hear about or hear the most would be quoted in a few short verses, verses 29 to 32. Your text that I read to you today is, Master, you are now dismissing your servant in peace. It begins that way. These verses are the beginning of what is known as the Nunc Dimittis. And we find them in the Book of Common Prayer as Canticle 17, if you're in Rite 2 language, or Canticle 5, if you are in Rite 1 language. I will be using the Rite 2 language for the rest of this sermon. I'm sure that's what you may be more than you wanted to know, but it is important to me to make that distinction. So in your gospel narrative today, Simeon takes the baby Jesus in his arms and he says, Lord, you have now set your servant free to go in peace as you have promised. For these eyes of mine have seen the Savior whom you have prepared for all the world to see, a light to enlighten the nations and the glory of your people Israel. By the way, Nunc Dimittis means something akin to now you are dismissed. Now you are sent away. It's a lovely piece of liturgy. It's taken from Scripture. But there is so much, much more going on in this part of Luke's gospel. Simeon sees beyond the present moment with this little family and their wonderful child as he looks at Mary. And he says these words, this child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your soul also. Anglican bishop and scholar N.T. Wright says that not only will this child become the Savior of the world, a light to the nations, establishing a kingdom of God, but when this comes up against the kingdoms of the world with its many Caesars, there will be suffering and even death. But resurrection will occur. Luke, in his second chapter of his gospel, is foreshadowing very early the trajectory anticipated for the life of this 40-day-year-old child. 40 days, not year old, is it? 40-day-old child, Jesus. Lord, you now have set your servant free to go in peace as you have promised. These eyes of mine have seen the Savior, whom you prepared for all the world to see, a light to enlighten the nations and the glory of your people Israel. The story gets even more interesting with the introduction of Anna, a widow who is 84 years old and who apparently lives in the temple. She sees Jesus and begins praising God. And the text says, speaking about the child to all who are looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Frederick Buechner, who is a person who was quoted in every sermon for 15 or 20 years, not so much anymore, but I still like to quote him, says this in his little book, Peculiar Treasures, A Biblical Who's Who. So this is about Simeon. Jesus was still in diapers when his parents brought him to the temple in Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as a custom was, and offer a sacrifice. And that's when old Simeon spotted him. Years before, he'd been told he wouldn't die until he'd seen the Messiah with his own eyes, and time was running out. When the moment finally came, one look through his cataract lens was all it took. He asked if it'd be all right to hold the baby in his arms, and they told him to go ahead, just don't drop the baby. The King James Version has it this way, Lord, now lettest thou servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, the baby playing with the fringes of his beard. The parents were so pleased as punch, then he blessed them too with good measure. Then something about the mother stopped him. His expression changed. What he saw in her face was a long way off, but it was there so plainly he couldn't pretend. A sword will pierce through your soul. He would rather have bitten off his tongue than having said it. But in that holy place, he had no choice. Then he handed her back the baby and departed in something less than the perfect peace that he had dreamed of all the long years of his waiting. In very plain language, this gospel isn't about two old people who witness a baby being brought into the temple so they can hold the baby and coo and tickle him under the chin and say sweet little things and cute things or even pious platitudes about how blessed you are with a pretty and healthy baby. No, these are two octogenarian prophets, not stylized stereotypes of cute old people. They are prophets. How affirming to the wisdom of the gospel writer, insight offered into the aging, the so-called elderly. These two people aren't hanging out, being warehoused in the temple because there's nothing else for old folks to do but wait for God. They are there to see and declare the presence and the grace of God. They have seen something that they know all the world needs to see, a light to enlighten the nations, a light of hope, a light for redemption, a light for justice, a light for healing, a light for reconciliation, renewal, resurrection, the light of love, the light of grace. They are aware of their circumstances. They are, after all, octogenarians. But they're not only waiting for God, but rather they are witnessing to the present reality of God in their midst. As Simeon and Anna are called to witness to the light of Christ in their time, so we too are now called. Whatever your age and station in life, whatever it is you might be waiting for, we are called to witness and proclaim that even in the darkest and most difficult of times, and even when times are such that all is well and calm prevails, in all times and in all places, Jesus is the light of the world, the source of all love and all peace. Lord, you now have set your servant free to go in peace as you have promised. For these eyes of mine have seen the Savior whom you prepared for all the world to see, a light to enlighten the nations and the glory of your people, Israel.